Bibles and turn to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 3 and find verse 1. Paul writes, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." It's interesting that he says, you're turning there. It's interesting that he says, finally, in verse 1 of chapter 3. He says, finally, and then he writes two more chapters. There have been many jokes poked at preachers because of that word, finally, haven't there? Carson tells the story of one child who allegedly leaned over to his father as the preacher is preaching and whispered to his dad, "Hey, Dad, what does he mean by the word finally?" And this father looks at his son with a little look in his eyes and says, "Absolutely nothing, son." Well, I don't feel so bad. Paul has half the book left, and yet he says, finally. Now, as point of fact, that word translated finally can mean so then, or and so, or beyond that, as far as the rest is concerned. The idea here is not that he's ultimately concluding this letter, but he's wrapping up where he's been, and he's pushing on towards his conclusion. That's really what that word means. So hopefully you're there now. Philippians chapter 3 in verse 1. Let's read verses 1 through 3. "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you. Beware the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh." Last week we covered verses 2 and 3. It's a bit unconventional, but we're going to look at verse 1 today and how that connects to verses 2 and 3. Hope you got a chance to listen to last week's sermon. Let's pray. Father, as we come to your word, I pray that the gospel that is here, that Christ, who was put on display in your inerrant and sufficient word, that gospel would come not just in words on a page or words out of a mouth, a human mouth, but would come in power and in the Holy Spirit and in abundant conviction and confidence in Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Biblical scholars scratch their heads when it comes to Philippians chapter 1 or chapter 3 and verse 1 and how in the world it could fit with Philippians chapter 3 and verse 2. How in the world can Paul say in verse 1, you'd almost see him with a smile on his face, "Rejoice in the Lord." And then in a couple of words later, in some of the harshest and hardest attack language in all of the New Testament, say, "Beware the dogs. Beware the evil workers. Beware the mutilation." How? What's the connection between verses 1 and 2? What is the connection between the command to rejoice and the commands to beware? Well, conservative scholars, some that I read, hold that because of this stark contrast that doesn't really make any sense to a lot of people, hold that chapter 3, all of it is really an aside. It's not part of Paul's main point. Rejoice in the Lord, that's his main point. And then let me tell you an aside. And then let's get to chapter 4 where he says again, "Rejoice in the Lord, and again I say to you, rejoice." Many liberal scholars say that someone else wrote chapter 3. Paul wrote chapter 3, verse 1, and he wrote chapter 4, verse 1, but it's so stark, it's so shocking, his turn of thought in verse 2, that he couldn't possibly have wrote it, they say. Well, I assure you that Paul wrote the book of Philippians. He wrote Philippians chapter 3. It is Paul, but it's a good question. Why does he pack into two short verses the command to rejoice and then a stark change, a stark contrast with the command to beware, and that three times? My goal today is to show you the connection between the command to rejoice in the Lord and the command to beware, verses 1 and verses 2. I aim to answer that question this morning. And I believe the secret to this connection is found in the second half of verse 1. So look at your text. Paul says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." Now notice what he says next in verse 1. "To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you." The key connection between rejoice in the Lord and beware, 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 is not to rewrite the text, say that Paul didn't write it, or say that it's an aside, but it's to look at that word safeguard. It's the key in the connection. So we need to understand what the word safeguard means. The best tool, called a lexicon, to explore biblical meanings of words, the best lexicon speaks of the word safeguard in connection with a firm foundation, with the idea of stability, the idea of safety and security from stumbling or from being overturned because of a stable foundation. Does that make sense? That is what the word safeguard means. Now, Micah and Josiah and I have been doing some duck hunting this fall. And we hunt out of a camouflaged canoe. As you can imagine, it's dangerous to hunt out of a canoe. Why? Because it might flip over and the water's pretty cold this time of year. Ever tried to stand up in a canoe and shoot a 12 gauge? So what we do is we take the canoe and we jam it into the tallest reeds we can find at the edge of a nice point. Then we take these long poles and we jam them in mud, two on one side and two on the other. And we take C-clamps and we clamp it to the canoe so that it is what? Stable, so we have a firm foundation to shoot out of. That is the idea of this word, safeguard. Okay? And so what we're going to do this morning is we're going to unpack three safeguards against the incredible danger of the false gospel. And don't miss my main point here, what I'm trying to do. As we unpack these three consecutive building safeguards, we will then, at the end, answer this question and solve the mystery of the connection between verse 1 and verse 2, the command to rejoice and the stark commands to beware. Okay? That's what we're doing. So first, the first safeguard then against the incredible danger of a false gospel is number one, and you have a handout if you want to take notes. Number one, reminding of the truth. The first safeguard, reminding of the truth. Look again at verse 1. "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard to you." Let me give you a literal reading of that. He says this, and it's very emphatic. The same things, to write to you
to me, on the one hand, is not troublesome. But on the other hand, to you, it's a safeguard. That's what the text says. Paul says it's no problem for me at all. It doesn't cause me any hesitation. It doesn't cause me any reluctance. I'm not bored. I'm not bored writing and speaking the same things to you. Why? Because it makes you safe and stable and gives you a firm foundation that will be absolutely necessary to you when false teachers and a false gospel come to undermine your confidence in Jesus Christ. So Paul says to write the same things. To write is in the present tense. That is, that's what Paul does. Continuous, over and over again. This is what Paul does when he ministers to the churches. He continues to write. He repeatedly reminds. He writes the same things and he says, it's no problem to me, guys, because reminders of the truth keeps you safe and stable. It keeps you from stumbling. Okay, you're saying, okay, I'm tracking so far, but if we're going to get to the bottom of this question, we're going to have to figure out what Paul means by the same things. To write the same things to you, right, is no trouble. It's a safeguard. Well, we better know what the same things are if we're going to figure out what Paul is reminding them. What is the content of the truth that he's reminding them? What are the same things? And I think there are three components in the context, in this context in Philippians, that make up Paul's reminders of the truth, the content of the same things. Three things. And the first is in verse 1. First component. It's the reminder, it's the command to rejoice. It's the command to rejoice. Paul has just commanded them to rejoice in the Lord. As point of fact, he just did that in verses 17 and 18, and even earlier in the book. He says, you too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. And he says it again, four times in 17 and 18. And then in chapter 4 and verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Paul, you can stop saying it now. No, why do you keep saying it? Well, it doesn't bother me any, he says, to keep saying it. Doesn't bother me at all. It's no trouble to me. It's a safeguard to you to remind you to rejoice. So part of the same things is the command to rejoice. But there's more. There's a second component to the truth that he reminds to the same things. And that is warnings against false teachers. Warning against false teachers. How do I know that this is a component of the same things? Well, look at verse 17 of chapter 3. Look at 17 of chapter 3. Brethren, join in following my example, Paul writes, and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, now watch what he says, for many walk of whom I often told you, of whom I often told you, and now tell you, even weeping, as he writes, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. And so the same things includes the command to rejoice in the Lord and also warning against false teachers who are enemies of the cross of Christ. So verse 2, when Paul says, beware, 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 right? That's what he's doing. He's reminding them and he's warning them against false teachers. He said he would do that in verses 17 and 18. This is part of the same things. So he reminds them and he warns them. He says, no trouble for me. It's a safeguard for you, Philippian church. And I'll say it again to you, to beware the false circumcision. Beware the Judaizers. Beware those Jews who have accepted Jesus as their Messiah, but also are saying that in addition to faith in Jesus, you need to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses in order to be right with God, in order to stand before. Beware the mutilation of the meaning of circumcision, he says. He says, beware the evil workers. Paul says, they are workers. They are missionaries. They are active. They are aggressive. They are zealous. They are going after your souls. They are not only teaching in your midst, but they are living a life that will destroy you if you follow its example. Because the Judaizers, they look good on the outside. They believe in Jesus. But they add to Christ, and they have infiltrated the church. And they are pleading and they are urging with Gentile believers to submit to circumcision so that they could be saved. And they look so good. And Paul says, do not imitate their life. Do not imbibe their teaching. Beware, beware, beware. He says, follow my example as I cling to Jesus Christ alone. He says, their teaching is called the mutilation. They understand circumcision is just an outward ritual that actually needs to be done in order to be saved, and not just as a symbol of something deeper, of something inward, of a spiritual circumcision, the true circumcision. Circumcision of the heart, being born again from above. Where, as it were, the foreskin of your heart, your sin is removed and your heart is softened and you're reborn. A heart cleansed through faith alone in Christ alone, through grace alone, by grace alone. That's why he goes on to remind them about the true circumcision in verse 3. For we are the true circumcision, those who are worshiping by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put absolutely no confidence in the flesh. Beware, Paul says, and his point is to warn the Philippian church of these false teachers who peddle a false gospel, a very plausible false gospel, a very pretty-looking false gospel, a very clean and holy-looking false gospel from the outside, but only gets skin deep, for it does not go and circumcise the heart through faith alone. He says, beware, I don't want you to be deceived. Your only hope is Christ. So in verse 17, in verse 2, we understand that part of the same things, part of the truth that he is reminding them is what? It's a warning against false teachers. Number one, component to the same things. I haven't lost you, right? Rejoice in the Lord repeatedly. Second is that idea of warning of false teachers. But what's the third component of the same things? The third component of the truth that Paul is constantly reminding the Philippians about? Well, what's between verses 2 through 17. What does he spend most of his time on? The false teaching? No, he spends most of his time reminding them of the truth of what? Jesus Christ, the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, what the true circumcision looks like. In other words, he says rejoice, but he says rejoice in the Lord. And so he means to unpack what that means to rejoice in the Lord between verses 2 and verse 17. The truth that Paul reminds them again and again of, and he does it, I think, probably in some of the most powerful section of Scripture. He reminds them of the truth of the gospel in such a memorable way. We should all memorize Philippians chapter 3, 3 through 11. Right? Because it is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, reminders of the truth. Well, what's the truth? What are the same things that he reminds them of? Number one, rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. Number two, beware of a false gospel and false teachers. And number three, he reminds them of the content of our rejoicing. what it means to be in Christ, to have confidence in Christ. He reminds us of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This was Paul's themes. These were Paul's themes. This is the same things that he reminds them of. So the first safeguard then is to remind you of the truth. The first safeguard against a false gospel is to remind you of the truth. Now, brothers and sisters, are we in real danger in our culture today, in the context of the church today, in the context of the internet today, full of false teachers a click away, are we not in danger of being exposed to damning doctrine when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ? Is it important for us to prepare our hearts and minds to worship together, to come to receive the truth of the word sung, to come to receive the truth of the word prayed, the truth of the word preached, when we come to worship on Sunday mornings, to be reminded of the truth? Is that not important? Is it a small thing we do to ride, to get our families out of bed in early in the morning, to come here and gather together around the Word of God? And what am I going to be talking about when you get here? The same things as Paul. I will be reminding you of the truth. To set your eyes back upon Jesus Christ. To remind you to rejoice. I know it's hard, brothers and sisters, right? You're going through hard times. I look around, I see your eyes. I know what you're going through in this room. And to remind you that we're going together. Christ is our hope. We are complete in Him. Just like Paul reminds them of. He says, press, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. I press on towards the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Keep your eyes on Christ and watch out for the world. Watch out for the flesh. Watch out for the devil, which keep us from running and hinder us to run this race. Right? It's the same things. That's why we're here, to remind you of the truth. I want you to turn in your Bibles. Keep your finger in Philippians, but turn to the right to the book of 2 Peter. 2 Peter. I want you to see how Peter says this. 2 Peter. Remember, Peter is writing to the elect Christians scattered through Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are suffering greatly. And he comes in 2 Peter chapter 3. Find chapter 3. And look at some very important words starting at verse 1. 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 1. This is now, beloved, the second letter I am writing you. Now watch what he says. In which I, if you underline in your Bibles, this would be a good one. If you do that sort of thing. In which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder. I'm writing to you again, second letter, to stir up your sincere mind by way of reminder. Why? Why, Paul? Why, Peter? Verse 2. That, or in order that you should, what? Remember. That you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. Why do you need to remember? Why do you need to be reminded and remember? Verse 3, know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come. And then he goes off into a warning. Sound familiar? Remind to remember. I am called by God to be an under-shepherd at this local fellowship. The chief shepherd is our Lord Jesus Christ. God has called me, therefore, to protect you. God has called me to feed and to care for you. God has called me to watch out for wolves, to keep you safe. How am I going to do that? by constantly reminding you, by constantly repeating truth. And I would submit to you that it would be good to have CE Hour series on a whole bunch of false gospels offered by Islam and Mormonism and Judaism and Hinduism and humanism and every form of ism out there. That would be profitable. But I'll tell you what, the best way to spot a false gospel is to absolutely immerse yourself in the real thing. To fix your eyes on the person and work of Jesus Christ. The only gospel that saves. To fix your eyes upon Jesus, the one who died in your place on that cross for all of your sin, past, present, and future. The one who lived a perfect life in your place because you couldn't and you haven't and you won't. And secured a righteousness that he gives to you through faith alone so that you might be forgiven all of your sins. And clothed in the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ, receiving his work by the empty hand of faith, to remind you, to incessantly point you to Jesus Christ. That is how we're best protected. And that is what God has called me to do. Now let me say that again. That is what God has called your pastors to do. To write the same things to me is no trouble. It's how you know you're called to ministry. It's a joy, actually. Not only is it not a trouble, it's a joy. A good pastor could be described as a reminder. Let me say it another way that you'll remember. A good pastor is a broken record. A faithful pastor is a broken record when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you what, if your four pastors are down on their knees weeping before God on your behalf and faithfully preaching the word of God week in and week out to you, preaching Jesus Christ and him crucified so that you might see again the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, thank God from the bottom of your hearts. Thank God from the bottom of your hearts. Because that's what a faithful under-shepherd looks like. Look, if I'm supposed to be reminding you, doesn't really work well if you're not here to be reminded. A godly pastor never tires of reminding people of the truth of the person and work of Jesus Christ. Watch this. Hold on to this. So that you might rejoice. So that you might rejoice. To remind you, to stir you up by way of reminders so that you remember the words. And that leads us to then the second safeguard against the incredible dangers of a false gospel. First, reminding of the truth. Second safeguard will make some sense, therefore. Remembering the gospel. Remembering the gospel. Reminding of the truth so that you might remember the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, what is remembering? I don't want to insult your intelligence, but I was like, what does it even mean to remember? So I looked it up in Webster's. Let's define remembering. Remembering is to have in your mind or be able to bring to one's mind an awareness of someone or something that one has seen, known, or experienced in the past. That's remembering. It's to call back to your mind truth, reality, experience about Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, the Israelites grumbled and disputed. Sound familiar? The Israelites grumbled and disputed in the wilderness, did they not? For years and years. And they grumbled constantly because they were a forgetful people. Didn't they remember the 12 plagues? I mean, they're incredible. No Class B miracles there. Didn't they remember the walls of water on their right hand and on their left hand? Did they not remember the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night? Didn't they remember the miracle of the manna and water pouring forth from the rocks? Plural. They forgot, and so they grumbled and disputed. And we too are a forgetful people, aren't we? We are a forgetful people. We prove it every time that we sin. One day we can be confident about Christ and thankful for our salvation, and then some trial happens, some relational conflict occurs, and we are filled with despair and grumbling and complaining. One day we are assured. We are assured that we are in Christ, and the next minute we wonder if we even know Him. One day we praise His name, and sometimes the next moment we curse because something doesn't go our way. One day we think we understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. The next day we read some blog post that seems to knock us out of our canoe into the cold water of unbelief. We are a forgetful people, brothers and sisters. We need to be constantly reminded of the truth so that we remember the gospel of Jesus Christ. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you. It's a safeguard if you remember. It's a safeguard if you remember and place your confidence in Jesus Christ for the millionth time as you walk by faith and not by sight. So, the first safeguard, reminders of the truth, so that the second safeguard, so that you would remember the gospel. And that connects, right? That connects with the third safeguard against false teaching and teachers, so that you would rejoice in the Lord, or rejoicing in the Lord. Rejoicing in the Lord. Remind, so that you remember, so that you rejoice. You got that? Hold on to that. Now, what does it mean to rejoice? What is joy? Well, the word rejoice is picked up from Paul in verses 17 and 18 of chapter 2, where joy and rejoicing is mentioned four times. That's the context here, with just the intervening examples of Timothy and Epaphroditus in between. And remember that verses 17 and 18 are the end of a paragraph of a section that begins in chapter 2 and verse 14. So find that as we try to figure out what joy is. Verse 14, do all things, here it is. Do all things, right? Do all things without grumbling or disputing. Is that skin deep religiosity that he's talking about? Is that pharisaical externalism in verse 14? No, that is an attitude of the heart. Be holy as he is holy. How? With an attitude not of grumbling or disputing, but with an attitude of the end in 17 and 18, but with an attitude of what? Joy and thankfulness and gratitude and rejoicing in the Lord. Does that make sense? Let's just read it. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. But Paul says, but even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. You too, I urge you in the same way. Rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. Paul says, the Philippians are growing. Their life is like a burnt offering with a big old spotless lamb on top of the burnt offering. You can see the lamb being burnt right here. And that is the life of faith of the Philippian church. And Paul says, here's my life. I'm rotting in jail. And even if I am a jug of water that comes on your burnt offering and is taken up and poured out and sizzles away and is completely and utterly evaporated to help you believe. I don't care. I don't care if my head rolls. I don't care that I'm in prison. I rejoice. I rejoice in the Lord. That's joy. I will not grumble. I will not dispute the providence of God. That's the opposite. I will believe and I will rejoice. So joy is not happiness based on circumstances, but joy is certainly emotional. Come on. Joy is certainly an attitude of the heart. Yes, it is. It's not kind of some stoic No, it really is joy. It's an attitude. It's not a happiness based on circumstances. Do you see? Paul says, this is joy in the Lord. Joy grounded in the Lord. That's why I began with Psalm 40 and verse 16 this morning in our service. Let me just read it again. Let all who seek you, Psalm 40 verse 16, don't turn to it. Psalm 40 verse 16, let all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let those who love your salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. Oh, that's pie in the sky. You don't know how I'm hurting. Verse 17, since I am afflicted and needy, let the Lord be mindful of me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, oh my God. That's joy. That's joy. The psalmist is in dire straits, but he looks away from his circumstances and sets his eyes upon his God, his salvation. He chooses to rejoice. The command to rejoice is to be obeyed by God's grace and power. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice because of the person and work of Jesus Christ. Guys, rejoice this morning that you are the circumcision. Rejoice that you know Jesus Christ and you're found in Him, not having a righteousness of your own obtained by doing the law, but that which is found through faith in Christ. You say, what does it look like to rejoice in the Lord? I don't get it. Well, Paul tells us what it looks like. Let's read it. Let's see what it looks like for Paul to rejoice in the Lord. All you have to do is find verse 3 in our text. He says, for we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and boast in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. He's getting ramped up. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh. If anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law a Pharisee, as to zeal a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law found blameless. And then he goes into eruption mode in joy. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. And he keeps going. He is exploding in joy. What does it look like to rejoice in the Lord? He's going to tell us these are the same things. Is that your testimony or is that Greek to you? This is your pastor stirring you up by way of reminder so that you might remember the gospel, so that you might rejoice in the Lord. And it's a safeguard for you to rejoice. Let's answer our question now. Let's begin to tie this together. You are waiting for this, right? Okay. What's the connection between the command to rejoice in verse 1 and the command to beware in verse 2? I mean, that's such a stark contrast. How do you connect it? Now listen. Rejoicing in the Lord is the greatest protection, the greatest safeguard against a false gospel. Rejoicing in the Lord is the greatest protection, the greatest safeguard against a false gospel. Let's unpack this further. We don't have a lot of time, but let's try to unpack it. You see, joy in the Lord, joy in the Lord is connected with confidence in Jesus Christ. Joy has everything to do with confidence in Jesus Christ. Everything to do with it. If you are somehow trying to earn your acceptance before God, you're standing before God based on what you do or who you are intrinsically, you are in misery here this morning. Even as a Christian, if somehow you're slipping back into this mentality by doing things for the Lord, by doing your daily, if I only do my daily devotions better, if I only start teaching Sunday school, if I only start saying no to, if your confidence that you are going to stand before God accepted on that day is any way or related and based upon what you're doing, I'm telling you what, that is a recipe for abstract and absolute misery. Misery, is it not? Misery. There's no joy there. The source of joy in the Christian life is being complete in Jesus Christ and confident in Jesus Christ that He has saved you, that He is saving you, and that He will save you on that day. That's where it is. So why in the world? Rejoice in the Lord, beware, beware, beware. I'll tell you why He says beware, because He knows that when you place confidence in the flesh to have a standing before God on the day of judgment, that will destroy your joy now and your joy forever. Any form of works religion, trying to be justified, trying to be eternally accepted by God based on what you have done or what you are doing, will destroy your joy. And listen to me if you're lacking assurance this morning. If you lack assurance of salvation, that God is for you in Christ, let me summarize your life with one word. Misery. Misery. Let me summarize it with another word. Grumbling and disputing will always follow. But if you trust that nothing shall be able to separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus, if you trust that Jesus' work can save you, a sinner like you, that if you trust that Christ is powerful enough, that His sacrifice on the cross paid for all of your sins, every single one of them, if you believe and trust that Christ's righteousness is perfect and given to you as a free gift, if you trust that Jesus Christ can save you, there's nothing better in this life. And you will rejoice in the Lord. And that rejoicing will have everything to do with your protection and safety from false gospels. Rejoicing in the Lord, holding fast the word of life, has everything to do with real hope and real holiness in this life. The kids and I love to read together. I like to read out loud to them. We're currently reading Andrew Peterson's four-book series called The Wing Feather Saga. In that book, the grandpa of the children is a reformed, not really a five-pointer, but a reformed pirate. He's not doing pirating anymore. That's what I mean by that. He's a reformed pirate named Poto Helmer. Poto. And it's clear that he has had a very disturbing past, and he often tries to hide these deep secrets from those whom he loves, from his family. But as the story progresses into the second book, Poto's secrets are exposed. People find out about his horrible, horrible past, and all of his sins and all of his failures. And it's all on the table. But then something wonderful happens in the book. And I'll just quote it. Quote, Poto moved about his day with wonder and peace because he found that his whole story had been told for the first time, and he was still loved. End quotes. Christ loved you. The Father loved you while and died for you while you were yet sinners, shaking your fist at God, a rebel hostile against Him. And He knew that when He died for you, and He knows you perfectly. He knows all your flaws and struggles and failures, and He loves you. Your story has been told in full to Him, and you are still loved. And so we can move about our day with wonder and peace. We can rejoice in the Lord no matter what the circumstances. We can rejoice in the Lord. We can choose to rejoice and not grumble. Because I'll tell you, grumbling is an enemy of holiness. Grumbling is an enemy of hope. Grumbling is an enemy of the gospel. It is unsafe to grumble. If you grumble, you are not safe. Grumbling is unbelief. It is the opposite of joy in the Lord. People have said in football, the best defense is a good offense. I think it's the other way around. As one has said, quotes, choosing to go on the offensive by rejoicing in the midst of hardship is the single greatest defense from the things that make us turn away from God. Let me say that again. Choosing to go on the offensive by rejoicing in the midst of hardship, choosing to, is the single greatest offense from the things that make us turn away from God. End quotes. I think that's what Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10 means. The joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is your ultimate safeguard against a false gospel. I admit it's a shock to go from rejoicing in the Lord into a severe warning in chapter 1 and 2 of Philippians chapter 3. But chapter 3, 1, and the rest of chapter 3 doesn't need to be a different author. It doesn't need to be an aside. No, the connection is three safeguards. Remind of the truth so that you remember the gospel, so that you rejoice in the Lord. Now, if you want to get the connection here, listen carefully. Wake up at this point. I'm going to answer our question definitively here. We are reminded of the truth so that we might remember the gospel, so that we might rejoice in the Lord. And rejoicing in the Lord is the greatest safeguard against a false gospel. For rejoicing in the Lord is placing our confidence in Christ. And confidence in Christ is the only place of safety now and forever. It's not an aside. It is Paul. Boy, we are a strange mix, aren't we, brothers and sisters, as we come to communion here? In fact, I'll have Paul and those who are going to be a part come up. We are a strange mix. We're like Peter, a strange mix of grace and infirmity, are we not? I mean, Peter's, Christ said to his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." And five verses later, I kid you not, five verses later, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. And Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you." And he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's interests." Five verses apart. A strange mix, wouldn't you say, of grace and infirmity. And don't think you're not like Peter. Don't think you're not like Peter. On the one hand, confess the Christ and who he is, and the next hand can proclaim a crossless Christianity. That's why we needed to be reminded of the gospel, so that we would rejoice. Because rejoicing in the Lord is the greatest safeguard against a false gospel. So as I plod, and I will, through chapter 3, slowly, through my probably one of my favorite texts in all the Bible, what I'm doing is this, slowing down to remind you of the truth so that you might rejoice in the gospel, so that you might remember the gospel, so that you might rejoice in the Lord with joy inexpressible and full of glory. And believe me, to preach these things to you is no trouble to me, but is a safeguard to you. Father, I thank you for this passage of Scripture. I thank you for Philippians chapter 3. And I pray, Lord, for those who are struggling to remember, for those who are struggling to rejoice this morning. Maybe they're struggling in their marriage. Maybe they're struggling with their children. Maybe they're struggling with some sickness or a broken relationship or a battle with addiction. Maybe they're just overwhelmed and anxious about so many different things. I pray today, Lord, that the truth of your gospel would encourage them, that they would set their eyes upon Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. I pray that Chris Juvenal, who hurt himself in that deer stand, would set his eyes upon Jesus and give the doctors wisdom for his surgery. I pray that Adam Crocker, who was back in the hospital last night, would set his eyes upon Jesus. I pray that Dan Burris, who is now in Sierra Leone, would be given the grace to preach your word, to stir up many pastors, to remind them of these truths so that they would remember Jesus. And I pray, Lord, as we come to communion, and wow, the ultimate repetitive reminder, the ultimate reminder so that we might remember the death and resurrection of Christ on our behalf. We pray that this would be a special time in the last few minutes. In Christ's name, amen.